we will look through it. But the book of Joshua and chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, or the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There's some good encouragement there. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. Now unto Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we just want to praise you, Lord, for your wonderful goodness and mercy and grace and love toward us. And Lord, we've been able to sing, Lord, of the great things that you've done. Lord, the great things you would want to do for us. And Lord, we, Lord, have nothing which we can offer you, as it were, in and of ourselves. But we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us all things in Christ. And Lord, we are going to look at a passage which, Lord, I trust is going to be an encouragement and a blessing, and Lord, perhaps even a challenge to us, Lord. But please, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit just to work in each of our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray you'd speak to my own heart. You challenge me, Lord, in any area, Lord, which would be lacking, and help me, Father, to be obedient to your word. Lord, likewise, may each and everyone here, Lord, be, Lord, just listening with ears, Lord, which would be open and ready and willing, Lord, to receive it, so the heart, Lord, can be turned to you, Lord, in whatever area we pray. And Lord, we would give you all the glory, we would give you all the praise, Lord, you are worthy of it all. And we want to thank you, Lord, and bless and praise your holy name. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a very well-known passage, but this particular chapter, I believe, is very pivotal in the history of the children of Israel. If you were to read up until this point, you would have read a fairly sad and sorry tale of the children of Israel. They have been wandering for 40 years. We know that they had come to this point 40 years earlier, and faced with the direction of God, the command of God to go over into the land to possess it. And we won't go and read the whole story, but we'll mention it so we get the context. And that is that there were some 12 spies that went into the land, and there were 10 spies that gave an evil report and 2 that gave a good report. Those 2 being Joshua and Caleb. And as a result of their report, there was a rebellion. And the rebellion was such that they said that we're not going to be going into the land. In fact, we're going to get ourselves together some kind of leader and get back to where we came from, the land of Egypt. And God obviously was not happy with that. He was not happy with them. And there was a number of them that died. We find that they made some sort of an appeal to God and said that, no, well, we will go in. And God says, no, it's too late now. And it's a sad story to read that over the next 40 years, those that were of the age of 20 and up were to die and to perish in the wilderness. So when we get to this particular book, to this particular chapter, we have not only a new leader in Joshua, but we have a new generation. And they have now a new opportunity to enter into the promised land. Now you've got to understand that the promised land had been promised for some time. We're not just talking about a promise that had been given to them the week before, but indeed it had been given to Abraham. And if you were to take the time to look in Genesis in chapter 12, you would find that God had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and had promised him a land. And this is the land that God has promised to them. So the chapter that we're looking at tonight is pivotal in this sense. They need to get it right. They need to get it right. Because in the past they got it wrong. Now, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. I don't know if you had that misconception, but the promised land is not heaven. It's not Mount Gambier. I did share with Brother Phil that perhaps it was close to it, and he's yet to agree with us on that one. But it is not where you live. The promised land in this particular context, I believe, is referring to, for them it was the place that they'd been promised, obviously. But for us as a picture, it's the picture of a victorious Christian life. Now, up until this point, they hadn't enjoyed that. They'd been a bunch of failures. They hadn't conquered the land. They hadn't gotten into where God wanted them to be. Now, I believe that it is God's desire for us to live a victorious Christian life. Do you believe that? Now, there are times when I question whether that's possible. There are times when I feel that perhaps that may be not an option. And it's because of some areas in my life which have either not been dealt with, they haven't been surrendered, they haven't been acknowledged as sin, or whatever it may be. But the reality is, you can have victory in the Christian life. And this chapter here deals with what the children of Israel will need to have so that they can have a victorious campaign. And those principles we can translate into our own lives this evening, I trust. Notice what it says in verse number 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. In verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. And in verse number 18, in the last part, it says, only be strong and of a good courage. It seems to me that the particular theme of this chapter is to do with strength in something. There needs to be some strength if you're going to have some victory. Now, I don't know about you, but I've very valiantly at times tried to achieve victory through my own strength and failed absolutely dismally. And we all know what that's like. When you battle in the flesh, you do not expect to achieve victory. You cannot achieve victory because it is of the flesh. But in this chapter here, the Bible talks about some strength that we can have, or we should have in, and I'd like to be able to look at that for us, just to try and perhaps be an encouragement, a blessing, or whatever it might be for us tonight. Now, the victory that we're talking about, I just want to say, is not sinless perfection. You have perhaps some people who might say and suggest that you can reach a point where you don't sin. As long as you have flesh, you're going to have a problem with sin. That's the reality. So that the victorious Christian life is not talking about sinless perfection, but rather one of sinning less. Does that make sense? So the more that we grow, the more that we know, the less that we should sin. There should be a deterioration
of the presence of sin within a believer's life. If there is an increase of sin in a believer's life, I would have to question whether they're saved. At least if there's no chastening. Now, if there was an increase of sin and then there was some chastening by God, which we understand to be the case, in Hebrews chapter 12 it talks about it, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So we know that there is, if there is a heading off into sin, God will chasten us. But if there is no chastening, the Bible says that we are illegitimate children. We're not one of his. You cannot increase in sin and not expect God's hand of judgment upon your life. He's going to judge us. He's going to deal with us. He's going to, as it were, bring us back so that we might have that relationship with him again and walk in victory. The first one here is in verse number 6. It says, "Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Be strong in what? Well, I believe here is what we need to be strong is we need to be strong in the promises of God. Promises of God. You know, sometimes I mentioned before, you don't feel like you have victory. Sometimes you feel like there seems to be no end to this situation you have yourself in. You need to remind yourself of the promises of God. And you know where you're going to find those promises? You're going to find those promises in the Word of God. You know, I'm not one of these people who rely on that voice which says certain things, but it can't be backed up biblically. I don't believe that the Christian walk and the victorious walk is one that is subjective, rather it's objective. It's not to be run by your feelings. It's not to be run on how you feel about something, rather it's to be run on what the Word of God has to say about it. And I fear that too many people go through their Christian life relying on this supernatural voice, as it were, to direct them, instead of relying on the Word of God just simply to be obedient to that. Now, I'm not saying that God won't lay something on your heart. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God won't impress you in a certain area, but I am saying this, that if it's not in direct line with the Word of God, then it's just simply another voice you're hearing. We need to be able to objectively look at the promises of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I have some passages which I believe are promises in the Word of God. And let's have a look in Romans in chapter 8. I know these are all familiar, but you need to remind yourself of these promises, because there are going to come times when you feel that, is it real? Is this victorious Christian life they talk about, is it possible for me? Such can be the despair that you could feel when you've, as it were, indulged in something which you ought not. Romans in chapter 8. And in you could read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. If after you've read chapter 7 you feel a little bit discouraged, read chapter 8. It's a great blessing. But in verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. Aren't you glad that all things work together for good? That's a promise. That's a promise. Notice there's a condition, that you've got to love God. You've got to love the Lord. But there's a promise there. And in verse number 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Did you know that God predetermined that you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Just like him. That sounds like victory to me. That sounds like having some, as it were, some success over sin. And you need to remind yourself of these promises. It says in verse number 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That sounds to me like a bit of a sound of victory. 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Notice verse 37, "Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to achieve that on your own. These promises that we have are not because of what we achieve, but through our Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. See, you need to understand that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die to save you from the penalty of sin. He came to save you from the power of sin. And I think sometimes we feel that the power of sin is such a grip of us that the Lord Jesus didn't actually die. No, he died from all. And the Bible does tell us that one day we will be indeed saved from the very presence of sin. And I'm looking forward to that day when the devil, the world and the flesh are no longer present. The temptation of sin is no longer relevant. No longer around. But it's all through our Lord Jesus. Galatians talks about walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That sounds like victory to me. The promises of the Word of God. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many promises in the Word of God. You need to familiarize yourself with them. You need to be strong in the promises of the Word of God. There are going to come times in your life when you've got nothing else but the Word of God. You'll have nobody else, no one else to be able to go to and talk to, and you'll just have to get to the Word of God and say, Lord, what does your Word say? I've had times before, and I've shared them, I'm sure, before. But being in absolute desperation, being at a point of saying, Lord, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished. I will not preach, I will not do anything ever again. And the Lord has just opened his Word up for me, and I've seen a verse, and that verse has been enough to say, you know what, that's the promise of the Word. That's the promise of the Lord. You need to get back up. God's Word is true. You can have victory. You need to know the promises of the Word of God. Strong in promises of the Word. Verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. You need to be not just strong in perhaps what we'd say the positives are, but you need to be strong in what maybe the negatives are. You see, we often see commandments, we often see what God would have us do as a little bit negative. You know, there's a lot of people out there who say the Christian life is just a lot of things you can't do. Well, guess what? There are a lot of things that a Christian can't do or shouldn't do. Now, you can do them. If you want to go out in the flesh, you want to indulge in them, then you can go do it. And they may be seen as some of the negatives. But let me tell you, there's a positive if you do them or don't do them. God says here to Joshua, he says, look, he said, you need to be strong and very courageous in observing and doing. Observing and doing. James put it this way, he says, be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers, not hearers. That's why God says here, observe and do. There's the hearing, but there's the doing. You see, oftentimes it's not because we don't know what God's wanting us to do or not wanting us to do, it's just we're not willing to do or not to do. Isn't that a fact? We enjoy it too much. Now, we don't enjoy that bitter taste of sin, but we enjoy the pleasurable side of it. We enjoy this aspect which gives us some sort of self-satisfaction. And God's saying here to Joshua, if you want to have a victorious campaign in the promised land, then you're going to need to observe to do what God wants you to do. Now, how do you do that? Well, he gives us some pointers in these next couple of verses. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. When you are in the Word of God, you need to plot a straight course. You need to be straight in your approach. You see, if you try to bend God's Word to fit your little agendas, you won't be victorious. You can't interpret the Word of God to suit your lifestyle. There's a lot of people who do that. They simply rend the Scriptures, they twist the Scriptures to suit their own little personal needs. God's saying here, look, don't go to the left, don't go to the right, you just go straight on through the Word of God and you do exactly what it says. There's no alternatives. You see, often we're looking for that shortcut or that grey area or that thing which the Bible doesn't cover. Have you ever heard that? People say, you know, the Word of God doesn't talk about this. Hey, look, if the Word of God doesn't talk about it, we're in a lot of trouble. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be truly furnished under what? Every good work. That tells me everything's covered. But the problem is we want to turn to the left, we want to turn to the right. And I was talking with Brother Phil and probably others in recent times about the dangers when you get hold of something and you start pushing it out somewhere it's not meant to go. You start pushing a doctrine, you start pushing a personal conviction even out in a direction here, and you start preaching as doctrine, and you start heading in areas where it's dangerous to go because it's the right hand, it's the left hand, and God says, no, you don't go to the right or to the left, you just go straight. So our interpretation of Scripture needs to be biblical. It needs to be what God says, not our opinion. And then he says in that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then in verse 8 it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, goes on to say, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, this is the way I see it. What's in your mouth is what must be already in your heart. Because if it's in your mouth, it's got to come from somewhere. The Bible says that of a man's heart cometh these things. So let's just say that this is what's already been put into our hearts. There should be a good portion of that. But then he says that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There are some things that you don't know yet. You need to think about those too, because you want to get them in your heart so they become in your mouth. You know, how many Christians have a biblical reason for what they do in their life? I'm talking about a genuine biblical chapter and verse which tells them why they should or shouldn't do something. And not a verse which says this, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I say, well, that just encompasses everything. No, that's an excuse for not searching the Scriptures to see what you should and shouldn't do. So I can do everything as long as I glorify God. Now, you need to know what those things are which do glorify God. You know, when a person says, oh, there's so many grey areas. I heard someone say once, and I agree with them, that grey areas for those who don't study the Word of God. See, when you study the Word of God for yourself, you should know what God wants you to do. The Apostle Paul says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What's he saying? Well, I believe he's saying this. Have a biblical reason for what you do in your life. And yet too often we just follow our emotions. We follow tendencies which appeal to us. We follow some man, or we follow some creed, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. We couldn't give a reason for the hope that lies within about it. It'd be just some vague, well, I don't have a problem with it, or whatever it might be. No, God says here, you need to get it in your heart so that it comes out of your mouth, and so what you've learned is real. It's biblical, and it's straight. You see, where a church gets off the rails is because they leave the Word of God, when they don't hold to the Word of God as their authority. You know, when the preaching of the Word of God gets exchanged for a worship service, you know, the preaching of the Word of God is important. And when it gets substituted in and out of churches for various reasons, it's not as important as the reason God gives us for it. He says it's profitable. It ought to be held up, it ought to be preached from. We ought to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and believe what it says. So we need to be strong in the promises, we need to be strong in obedience. Strong in obedience. Verse number 9 says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You need to be strong in the Lord. Most important, is it? Strong in the Lord. He's always with us. But the question is, are we always with him? You know, I think sometimes we try and drag God along with us rather than let God just lead us. We say, Lord, please bless this and please bless that and please bless something else, but God's not going to bless it because he's not in it. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest, if you're heading in the right direction, if you're in God's will. Now, there is a sense where he's always with us. He can't leave us. He can't forsake us. We believe that, don't we? But as far as his presence being upon us, his blessing being upon us, that's a different story, isn't it? That's a whole different thing. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Are we in tune with God? Are we close with him? You know, the only way to be with God on something is to know what God's will is for our life. How do you know what God's will is for your life unless you spend time with him? I mean, it seems a pretty obvious sort of an answer, but how many Christians would say, look, I'm waiting for the will of God. I want God to show me his will. And yet they don't pray. They don't spend time just in God's presence, in the Word of God. There's no concern about anything to do with spiritual things in the sense of some intent there. There's the Sunday services, and they're a blessing. There's the Wednesday night services, they're a blessing. But what about the other times when you're on your own? What about those times when you have an opportunity just to get close with the Lord and you choose not to? The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. But is he for you, or is he against you in what you do? Is there some closeness? Is there some love for the Lord? You know, there ought to be some love for him, for what he's done for us, but not just because of that, but just who he is. Just who he is. You know, I've often thought about it, but God doesn't owe us anything. You know, sometimes we get this, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but we get this impression at times that God just owes us because we're one of his children. Now, there is a sense where God doesn't withhold himself from us. But when you think of what he's done for us, he doesn't owe you anything. Well, I can tell you one thing, we owe him an awful lot. And yet, because of our blessed country, because of our blessed lives, we often forget that that's just come from the Lord. We thought that somehow we were a part of it. We thought that we'd contributed to it. No, God's given you everything you got. He doesn't owe you anything. But do you love him for who he is? Just because he's God. Just because he loved you. Strong in the Lord. Strong in his promises. Strong in being obedient. Strong in him. But then in verse number 18. Says that, actually we read verse 16 through 18 to get the context of it. It says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. It's interesting here that Joshua had just finished addressing the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe Manasseh. And this, from verse 16 through 18, is not God speaking, it's not Joshua speaking, but it's those particular tribes speaking to Joshua. And I put this as a being strong in the exhortation of the brethren. Being strong. Now, it's not the most important. I believe it's important. I believe you need to have these other three in place first. But I'll tell you something. You need to be exhorted by those in the church, by your brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I can name many incidents of brothers in the Lord who've called me, who've texted me, who've taken the time to stop by and talk to me. And I can credit some of what's happening right now as a result of the encouragement they were to me. That's true. These tribes here, they come to Joshua and they say, look, Joshua, all that you tell us to do, we're going to do. And if anybody doesn't, don't you worry, we'll take care of them. We're here to be a blessing. We're here to be a help. And let me tell you something. Until you guys get to the promised land, you've had the victorious Christian life that we've had over the other side, we're not going anywhere. And I think churches, a lot of churches are dying for a lack of encouragement. Nobody's there to encourage. Nobody's there to exhort. You read through the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, and you'll find frequently he exhorts them to exhort. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but what does it say? But exhorting one another. Exhorting. Why? Because there are people in this church, there are people in other churches, there are people, other fellow believers in the Lord who need to be encouraged. They just need a blessing. They need someone to sit down next to them and put an arm around and say, look, I've been praying for you lately. How you been? You know, often we jump very quickly into a critical spirit. We're very quick to pick the faults. We're very quick to pick on the things which aren't right. And everybody's got them, so it's easy to do. But how many people are prepared to sit down and say, brother, is there anything I can do to help? Can I pray with you? Can I fast maybe a day with you? Have you got any pressing needs? Have you got anything that you'd like to share that I can perhaps just be a blessing to you in? You know, Paul had some people that he listed, didn't he? People that had helped him. Let's have a look at them, because I think he named some names for a good reason. They were real people and they were a real blessing to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. Now notice this, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. You know what he's saying? He's saying they're a blessing. They're an encouragement. They're a help. They're not a hindrance. You know, we need to be careful how we approach people. You need discernment. There are some who are just flat out rebellious and they need a rebuke. But there are some that are just, they're having the battle of their life. And unless you get alongside them and put your arm around, they're going to lose them. You'll never see them again. They don't need someone to blast them. They just need someone there to put an arm around them and say, brother, I've been praying for you. Sister, is there something I can do to help you? Paul says here, look, this house of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to the ministry, to the saints. They're about refreshing people. They're about helping people. They're about showing a little bit of brotherly love and kindness which won't go astray. Now, we're not talking about this kind of emotional, airy, fairy feeling which has no substance to it. We're talking about genuine, biblical, brotherly love which doesn't just cover up sin, but it also doesn't just criticise the living daylights out. There's a big difference. Hey, look, if someone's struggling in sin and you know it and they know it, there's no point in blasting them over it. They're already being destroyed from the inside out. That but afterwards is killing them. But they might need somebody just to take time out with them. Take them out for a meal, take them out for a coffee, whatever it is, and say, brother, you don't need to be like this. We don't see a lot of it, do we? We struggle. I struggle with it. We're busy. We've got our own little things we're running. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. What a blessing that man would be, eh? You can understand where Paul is. He's in prison. He's suffering for the Lord Jesus. He's going to say soon that no one stood with him. Everyone left him. He felt all alone. I don't know, maybe even felt a failure. And then this man, Onesiphorus, he said, sought me out very diligently. You know what that means? He had a hard time finding him. You know, some Christians will have a hard time to find that low. They're desperate. You're going to have to take time out of your busy schedule and go look for him. And get your arm out instead of the pointing finger and put it around him instead of pointing at him and say, look, can I help? Can I be a blessing? That's what we need a lot of. We're living in some pretty discouraging kind of days. You know, you've got enough against you. You've got the flesh, the world, and the devil. You don't need your brothers and sisters against you either. That's the last thing you need. What does Paul say? The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. It just wasn't once. It was plenty of times. That ought to be every one of us. That should be a desire for us. You just think back in your own life how many people encourage you, and you think what you could be a blessing to other people in that area. Think about Titus chapter 2. Actually, it's just across the page in my Bible, so we'll go there. And it says in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, the aged women likewise, that they may behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women the same. And then the verse 6, young men likewise exhort. You know that word teach in verse number 4 has the same idea, to admonish, to exhort. You know, we need encouragement to live for the Lord. That's what we need. Now, there are times when we need to be just plain old lined up and just giving it straight between the eyes. I need that regularly. But I know there are other times when I just feel like I've just failed. I've messed up. That's about the last chance I'll probably get. And then someone sends you a text message saying, look, I've been praying for you recently. Mate, I get pretty excited about that. I get a bit of a clenched fist and I just pump it a couple of times and say, thank you, Lord, for that. That's all I need. You see, it could be the difference between somebody having a victorious Christian life or being a failure. You imagine what would happen here if, you know, the Reubenites and Gadites and half-tribe Manasseh said, look, we're clearing out about now. You go fend for yourself. I don't know, but they would have been pretty messed up as a result of it, because they already made a promise and God would have held them to it. Can you imagine what a discouragement that would have been at the start of the campaign? You know, some things don't ever get underway because people shoot it down before it even starts. They are such a discouragement. You ought to be a blessing. You know, there are things that you may perhaps don't agree with. You don't get on with. It's not your way of doing things. But if someone's biblical in their approach, you ought to encourage them about it. You ought to get alongside them and say, look, I'm praying with you. I'm praying for you. Is there any way I can help? That's what we need, isn't it? Be strong in God's promises. Be strong in being obedient, because if you're not going to be obedient, then forget the rest. Be strong in the Lord in this. Make sure He's with you and you're with Him. And then be strong in being an encouragement to other people. It'll be a blessing to you, but it'll be a bigger blessing to them. And it may be the difference between them going into the land or them staying outside. Let's pray, shall we?